From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a privilege and a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Scott, listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Scott.
Hello. I was wondering if you could tell me what you know and think about the local churches that are related to the Watchman Nee and Witness Lee movement, including whether or not they are just blindly, so to speak, follow Watchman Nee and Witness Lee's teaching.
Well, they do follow Watchman Nee and Witness Lee's teachings, but their teachings turn out to be thoroughly orthodox. Certainly, I have disagreements with the local churches on secondary issues, but when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, we stand shoulder to shoulder. In fact, after a six-year primary research project, which was conducted all over the world, I've discovered that these are often the most exemplary Christians that I have encountered in my own Christian walk. So not only do I think that they are thoroughly orthodox when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, I think there's a lot we can learn from members of the local church in terms of their practice. Practices like prayer reading, for example, which becomes a method by which they internalize the Word of God, not only get into the Word of God, but get the Word of God into them. We actually did a six-year, as I just alluded to, research project that ended up in a journal with three words splashed across its cover. Those three words are, "We were wrong." In the early 90s and even before, we as an organization contributed to a fountainhead of misinformation on this group that continues to percolate to this day. And that's why we thought it very important for us to unequivocally not only conduct a research project, that's primary research again, but also to make this well known so that people would recognize that this is a group of exemplary Christians who are seeking to experience God both in truth and in life, very much like the Apostle Paul taught Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, for if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In fact, a member within this community of faith named Elijah has done a lot to sharpen my own thinking when it comes to life and doctrine. It is true that doctrine matters or truth matters, but life matters as well. And again, these are two tracks that the Apostle Paul trained young Timothy to run well on or to ride well on, to extend the metaphor, which is we need not only right doctrine, but we also need a life and love corresponding to right doctrine.
Very good. And is that research available on your website?
Yeah, you can get it on the web at equip.org. And there are two articles. One is a complete journal that is devoted to this subject based on our primary research. Another is an article that I did in a subsequent journal, and it's based on an acronym, DISCERN. And I think this is an important article as well. The reason being is that we live in an age of information overload, and therefore it's important to learn discernment skills so that we can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light, know that which is true and that which is false, because unfortunately today, internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on.
Yes, sir. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Felicia next, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Felicia.
Hi, Hank. I just have a quick question. Does every Christian have a radical transformation when they're saved, such as if they smoke or drink, all of a sudden it's taken away from them, the desire for that is taken away, or does it work differently in different people?
That's a good question. It does work differently in different people. God can take the desire for smoking away from someone who has an addiction to smoking, or alcoholism away from someone who is an alcoholic. There can be radical transformations in the life of believers, but the normative thing that happens is disciplines are exercised, those that were modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we follow that modeling, we are conformed as well to his image. So we need to learn to exercise the spiritual disciplines which are outlined to us in Scripture. I use an illustration in my book, The Covering, where I talk about football. Tom Landry was one of the most famous football coaches ever. He was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And he used to say that a good football coach makes men do what they wouldn't ordinarily do so that they might become what they've always wanted to be. In a similar way, those who want to be Christ-like imitate the practices Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. And then we are through those practices or disciplines, we are conformed to his image. So it's typically by following the model of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Illinois. Hi, John.
Well, good afternoon, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call. First off, I'm going to say I really do really enjoy your ministry, and I've got to tell you, it makes my drive home through the cornfields much more pleasurable every evening. My question is basically regarding the section of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, and I believe we're looking at around verse 40, where it talks about how two people are in the field, and one will be left and one will be taken. And I'm doing a small group on this. We're having several different varieties of opinion on the interpretation. I've looked at several commentaries, but it seems like it pretty much breaks down into two different directions. I'm wondering what your opinion is. Is this referring to, is this Bible prophecy referring to the end times, or is this referring, scripture directed strictly to the people that were being addressed at that time? And if it is indeed a prophetic type scripture, where's the one taken, for example? Is this where we're talking about getting cast into the lake of fire, or is this the precursor to that?
Yeah, what's interesting about this is this passage is often used as a pretext for a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, one may want to believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, but you don't want to use this text as the basis for the belief, because here you have an illustration that Jesus Christ himself gives. He says, no one knows about that day or that hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, the first thing you want to note is that those taken away were taken away in judgment. Remember, at the time of the flood, only eight were saved in the midst of the waters of the flood. The others were taken away. And again, the taken away is clearly in the illustration provided by the master teacher, a judgment notion. And then Jesus continues. He makes an application. He says, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Again, this is clearly, if you look at reading Scripture in light of Scripture, judgment language. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Now remember, taken as in the flood when they were taken, it was in judgment. The application, thus, that Jesus makes also has to do with judgment. So this is not to be used in any sense whatsoever for a pre-tribulational rapture. And I'm absolutely surprised that pastors, much less lay people, are using this passage in some way or other to bolster a belief, as I said, in a pre-tribulational rapture. Again, you may want to believe in that. It's something we can debate as Christians. We ultimately don't have to divide over. But this text definitely does not give you proof for that point of view. I've written about this in various places. You can check it out. My book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It is available on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000-CRI. Back with more answers in a moment.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to our phone caller, Cynthia next, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Cynthia.
Good afternoon, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'll ask you a couple questions, then take it off the air if I could.
Sure.
I'm feeling kind of confused, and I just respect your direction on interpreting some scripture in regards to divorce and marriage. What does it actually mean to be married to an unbeliever in scripture where it says, and if he wants to go, let him go? And is being married, if you have two people that have a Catholic background, as my husband and I do, and we're born-again Christians, is being Catholic and Christian considered to be unequally yoked? If my husband is saying that he realizes we didn't get married in the Catholic Church, and now he's saying that if we didn't get married in the Catholic Church, then God didn't recognize our marriage. And I'm wondering what you think about that comment, and if you could just direct me on how, as a wife, I can even pray in a situation like this, I'd appreciate that.
Yeah, well, a couple of things that I'd like to say off the bat is an article that we did in the Christian Research Journal on divorce and remarriage. Hang on, we'll send that out to you. But to say that because you're not married in the Catholic Church, God did not recognize your marriage is a big cop-out. God recognizes your marriage. When you stand before God and man and you say that you are committed to nurture and care for, to cherish and honor in sickness and in health until death do you part, and now say, well, it wasn't a Catholic Church, and therefore God doesn't recognize it, etc. That's just a cop-out. And I think all too often that's the problem. We're looking for cop-outs so that we can pursue what we think is greener on the other side of the fence, and usually turns out to be dead. God puts two people together that are very, very different. And if both of you are exactly the same, one of you would be unnecessary. And the two different people rub the rough edges off one another in the process of life. So we get divorced for every and any reason, and it is because of the hardness of our hearts, precisely as delineated by Jesus Christ himself. Unequally yoked is not about Catholic or Protestant. It is about Christian, non-Christian. Christians hold to essential Christian doctrine, the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. And if one is contemplating getting married, they ought to marry a believer, if they themselves are believers. And if believers contemplate marriage, they should contemplate marriage to other believers. Reason is, otherwise, you are going to go in two different directions in your marriage, the spiritual aspect of your marriage permeating every other aspect of your marriage, and that's not a good thing. And so the practical advice of Scripture is do not do it. But once you're married, if the unbeliever wants to leave the relationship, you want to do everything you can to work towards reconciliation, but if they leave that relationship and close the door to reconciliation by getting married to someone else or maybe even dying, you're not bound in that situation. That's what the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is. But again, all of this is laid out in a journal article you can get online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill in Missouri. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. I thank you for taking my call. I'm preparing a Sunday school lesson notes, and the reference scripture is in John 18, and beginning approximately with verse 33, there's a relatively lengthy dialogue between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. A number of questions are asked and answered. You'll have to forgive my noisy dog.
No, it sounds like you're at my house. I've got a dog that yaps just like that.
In any case, my question is simply, how do we explain John's ability? And we know where there may have been some servants present in Pilate's abode or headquarters. We know that John wasn't there. But how can we explain his ability to include this exact dialogue in his gospel. Do we attribute that to, let's say, divine inspiration? Or, I mean, I can come up with a few other little possibilities, like him interviewing a servant or something, but I don't really buy that too well. So what is the generally accepted answer for that?
Well, let me start by quoting what the apostle who wrote both Luke and Acts wrote in this particular circumstance. Luke says this, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses, servants of the word. And therefore, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also for me to write an orderly account." Now, that's what Luke says, and that same thing would be true for all the apostles, all those who inscripturate. So, as the apostle Paul would later say to the procurator Festus and King Agrippa, these things were not done in a corner. For the trial of Pilate, which is alluded to in John 18, is done in a public setting. There were three spiritual trials, and there were three secular trials that took place, and they were public. And so there's a public record here. And remember also that John is capturing the voice of Jesus in his gospel, not necessarily a verbatim transcript of the conversation that took place. So it's not the exact verbiage, it's the voice that is being captured. And it's laid out, not even chronologically, but thematically in the book of John. So there's no problem whatsoever, from my perspective, to imagine that what he is communicating is something that is publicly known, something that is public record, and he is communicating that while he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that it is supernaturally granted information. It is information that, as in the case with Luke, was carefully investigated and then written down in a thematic way.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Well, that gives me the direction that I need for completion of my notes.
Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jonathan. He's listening in Fremont, California. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, Hank. I was wondering if I could get your opinion. There seems to be a lot of shows lately on television. Every time I turn it on, about people who claim to go into houses and they're actually hunting spirits, actually hunting ghosts in these houses. And apparently, if what they're saying is true, they actually have microphones that are recording voices. They're actually crying out in the house, "Answer me." And I mean, I know scripture says that you die, there's the judgment. And their impression is that the people are still there, that they don't know where to go when they die. And I just was wondering if I could get your thoughts on this kind of stuff going on.
Yeah, well, my first thought is that there's no accounting for the gullibility of the American public. And vicariously, this travels around the world as well. But people are easily duped, and that's exactly what's going on here. Part of it is a failure to understand what is true in a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, there is an intermediate state, and then there's an eternal state. When you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord as a believer. But as Jesus delineates in Luke chapter 16, if you're an unbeliever, you're in torment. You're awaiting the judgment that is to come. And that judgment takes place when Jesus returns or appears a second time, and that is a yet future event. The notion of ghosts being able to torment the living, therefore, is a completely unbiblical notion. There's no biblical warrant. By the way, there's no practical warrant either for believing that ghosts somehow or other can produce vocal cords and speak to the living. What happens at death is there's an unnatural rending between the body and the soul. The body is buried. The soul is either with the Lord or is in torment. And those are relational terms, not locational terms, because souls, of course, do not have awareness. They do not have location in space or extension in space. They do have awareness, but they don't have awareness. So the notion that a soul can, you know, rattle around in a house and torment the people that used to live there or that live there in the present or whatever is completely nonsensical. It's unbiblical, nonsensical, and again, people are simply capitalizing on the gullibility of the public.
I see. Okay, so when they claim to have, if they are actually hearing these things in houses when they cry out to them, are they hearing, I mean, do you think that's fake, or is it...
Well, it's fake in some sense. I can't take the anecdotes themselves and undress each one of them, as it were, because I, you know, everyone may have a different explanation. But I can tell you one thing. You have to test all these subjective experiences in light of some objective frame of reference. In a biblical sense, it is the Bible itself. And ghosts are a figment of our imagination. The soul is real, but the soul departs to be either with Lord or is in torment, as Jesus delineates in Luke chapter 16. Going to have to leave it at that. See you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org, or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.